I want to pick up here Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse 1. And it says, "These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you." This is Moses speaking here. And he says, "You must obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy, and you and your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all these decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel," or some versions say "hear," where some versions can say "listen," others say "hear," where it's the same impact. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." This is also referred to in Israel as the Shema. This is part of what they will say every morning and every night, the Shema. Shema, O Israel, Adonai. And then it goes on verse 5, and it says, and you must, this great passage, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord. And I pray, God, you'll help me to say what you'd want me to say today. And God, just accomplish your purpose in us and through us. I just praise you in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. How many of you know God's here? God's in this place. And let's never take that for granted. What a special thing. And I know, I'm glad that God, we don't leave God here when we go. That he goes with us, that he's there at the home with us, right? I'm glad for that, but there is something special. God manifests himself when his people come together. And so it's just so great to see you all this morning. But as I said, we've been reading through the Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And from Exodus 1, we find that Israel we pick up the story there, and Israel's in a time of bondage and real suffering. They were slaves to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And it was a place, as we know, as a place of in captivity, of suffering, and even death. It was just referred to as a smelting furnace. I mean, it was really, you know, kind of, I don't mean this crudely, it was really the kind of hell on earth. It was a horrible, horrible place. But they were slaves, they were treated brutally, they were treated unfairly, and all this was going on. And then finally, after a period of time, they begin to cry out. And they begin to cry out to the Lord and ask for God to come and to rescue them. And in this first part of Exodus, God hears their cry, and he sends a deliverer whose name was Moses, right? So he sends Moses. And then through the help of God's mighty hand, the Lord brings Israel out through a series of miracles, taking on literally the gods of Egypt, the gods that the Egyptians had worshipped and considered as their strength and the answer to whatever they needed. You know, whereas we today, I'm glad I know the Lord, and if I need something, I cry out to God. But there are still peoples and nations all around the world that are crying out to false gods. They're crying out to idols that are not alive. You know, can you imagine trusting in something that you made with your own hands? You know, carving a piece of stone or wood and then bowing down and worship it. What power does it have? You just made it. It's in existence because of you. But how many know we serve a God that's the other way around? We're in existence because of him. And so, but that happens. That's what's going on. But God leads them out, and though they were in a hopeless state, they could not free themselves, but God did. And so all of this, what happened here with Israel, in all of that story, as recorded in the books we've been reading, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all these are serve as an example of what God is doing in the world today through Jesus Christ, right? It's more than a physical deliverance that's going on today. It's spiritual. We in America, we pride ourselves in our freedom, but yet we see all over the nation that people are living in bondage. Why? Because they're spiritually bound. And so all mankind has been in bondage to sin, and all mankind needs a savior, a deliverer, because there's no way that we can free ourselves. How many of you grew up in a Christian home? And so you were familiar. Come on, lift your hand. You grew up in a Christian home, and you knew Jesus from whenever, you know, and you probably got saved, and the worst thing you did was chew gum in Sunday school or something, you know, and you were repentant over that, you know. Or you said gosh or darn or something, you know, some terrible word. and that's what you repented of, right? How many of you, though, grew up outside the church? You didn't grow up in a Christian home. Okay, and we can see the impact of that. We know what it's like to fully be without the Lord. Thank you. I run on water sometimes. But we know what it's like to be without God. And it's, you know, great that we come to the Lord in an early age. I'm glad I came to the Lord as a teenager. I hate to see what had happened if I'd waited any longer. It was bad enough as it was. But the longer we wait, we realize that, you know, you ever done something, you just don't have the power to overcome it. And you need freedom. You need deliverance. And I was going to mention this later, but I'll just mention it now. You ever wonder why people do some of the things they do? You know, it's just sad. It breaks my heart. I like golf. I like watching golf. I've had the great Masters, which is my favorite sporting event of any time of the year. I love watching it, and so a couple guys were missing this year that I always loved to watch, and that was Phil Mickelson and Tiger Woods, and I've seen both of them struggle. Here they are. I mean, and their names are known worldwide. They don't have to worry about money. They don't have to worry about anything. I mean, they got everything at their disposal. But I see Phil's life, how it just began to break apart and crumble because he just had an addiction to gambling. And I'm like, you got it. What are you doing? And we all know, I mean, not only Tiger's, you know, issues that he had and his marriage and stepping out, things like that. But here recently, we see him, you know, in the accident. And it makes me want to weep. I wish I knew him. I wish I was friends with him. I just want to love to pour with him. What do you got? Why would you do that? I mean, you're there. You know what's going to happen, and it's so embarrassing, so humiliating. This guy that everybody looks up to, and he's addicted to drug and having to crawl out of a car and just. Y'all with me? Why would anybody do that? Why do we do that? Because of bondage. Because of sin, and listen, it's not those guys. It's right here. We've battled it, right? We've gone through it. You ever done something and you're like, why did I do that? It was so stupid. Why? I knew not to do that. My wife was showing me some video. This came to mind. I probably shouldn't mention it. Of some little girl. Mom caught her, and she said, and she was just crying out, repeating, "God, forgive me. Please, this is a little girl. This is very innocent. Okay, she's probably 3 or 4 years old. And she said, God, forgive me. I don't want to do it, but it's in my mind. Get it out of my mind. I don't want to use the middle finger. I don't want to do it. We battle all kinds of stuff. You've heard me say it. Sin makes you stupid. Right? And it is, and that's what happened. Just like Israel was in bondage and suffering all those things, we see ourselves, we see America in bondage. We're in bondage. And I tell you, it's not a political problem. It is a spiritual problem. And we need Jesus. We need God. And there's only one person that can deliver us, and that's Him. Right? We got to start looking at the right place. And let me just say something here. Even though we might be in a Christian home, whatever, none of us are exempt from the enemy's hands reaching in and starting stirring something up, right? I mean, you look through all the Bible. I'm glad that God told it all, right? And then you look at your heroes of the faith, and man, they made some really big mistakes. But thank God, so many of them, their faith was strong, and they stuck with God, and God was able to restore and get them back on track. But I just don't even want to go there. I don't want to suffer that. But I'm going to tell you, if you're battling with something on the inside, you don't understand it. I tell you, God is a deliverer. He's stronger. He's mighty. He will help you. But trust him. It's him. It's his power. It's his ability working in you. Because your willpower is not going to do it. Nobody probably has more willpower than a Phil Mickelson or Tiger Woods. I mean, they are type A to the nth degree. They got willpower. They got stamina. They got drive. They got discipline. But there's some things we just say, God, I submit myself to your hands. Lord, work on me. I'm relying on you. I'm relying on Jesus. What about you? Every day. You know, Israel was there, and between Israel's, they cry out, God delivers them. And between Israel's old life in Egypt and their new life, as they go through the wilderness up to the promised land, was a baptism. There was a baptism in water, if you remember. It's called the Red Sea. And they went from bondage to freedom, from death to life. And they passed through the waters and they were baptized. And this morning, some are going to be baptized. And it signifies that. We see it's a great illustration. What we're reading is a great illustration of salvation. What's happening today and what those are experiencing. Now they're already saved. We know that. And now they're going through. They're acknowledging what God has done, right? And that they've been washed and been cleaned. And as they're doing that, it's symbolic. Why? Because it needs to be sealed in their mind. It's a very sacred moment, just like we practice communion. It helps us to recall the works that God has done, what he's done for us. Let me give you an image in your mind that I think all of us can relate to, because it's just right here. But if anybody ever traveled going to Memphis, going south to Memphis, you ever taken the route, you ever gone, you know, via Mud Island and Harbor Town? Anybody ever gone that way? You go that way, and you're going down the Mississippi's right on your right, and then it curves out in front of you, and then as you're going down, all of a sudden the bridge is there over the Mississippi. And as you get that picture, you've got the pyramid on one side, and then you look over and you have Arkansas. There it begins with a wilderness kind of on the other side, right? It's a wilderness till you get to Little Rock, almost. No offense. Anyway, and no offense for Memphians either. But just saying, just the mental image, it's what happened. They were literally in bondage, and God makes a way. It wasn't a bridge, but it was a pathway through the water. All right? And so if you're looking down through there, all of a sudden, if you would watch, you would see a people, and they would go down. God would dry out the Mississippi. They would go down and dip down, and you wouldn't see them anymore, and they come up on the other side. And so you'll see, and that's what baptism is, right? We move from one place, from bondage, and we go through, we're baptized, we get up on the other side, and it's all things new. Come on, praise God. I'm glad that I made that journey. What about you? Through Jesus Christ. So this morning, we have people to be baptized going through that same thing. So Israel, they entered into a new life, and it was a life of an opportunity to continue to choose God as their king. And I want to say this again, that our commitment to the Lord is a continual daily commitment, right? And just like, you know, just like a marriage, it's a daily commitment. It wasn't just I do on a platform maybe or in front of people and the Lord. It wasn't just that moment. That's when it officially began. And then every day thereafter, we're choosing each other. Right? And it's the same way in our marriage to the Lord. It's not like it's just done in a sense. In a sense, we're forgiven. God's done his work. We've accepted. Yes, but we continue to walk out our salvation. We continue to choose God on a daily basis. Right? Let's never, ever, ever just get settled and think that we can just, oh, I got saved and baptized and I can forget about it and live my life my own way. No, that's crazy. We need to continue to pray and continue to talk with God. And that's why sometimes we get cold, just like in a relationship, marriage, or with your kids or whomever, a friend. If you don't keep investing, if you take each other for granted, right? And you don't want it to get cold and something happen where it ends up breaking. And we don't want it to happen. How many know that we believe there is a breaking point? There can be a breaking point. We don't want to turn away from God and so drift from him that we just turn away. There's no hope without him. Right? So They go through this, and so if they choose God's way and choose him as their king, they are led to a life of continual blessing. It's a life of privilege. It's a life of provision, right? And so, but with this new life comes a new way. And so, I mean, I pray we get this again, because God, when he leads us out of bondage, remember, it was all those things that we used to do that was destroying us. Bad decisions, bad moves, bad language, whatever it was, bringing destruction. God's setting us free from that, and he's leading us to a new way. Right? Even your language has changed, and you don't use the bad signs, or even, all right? I mean, I remember just being saved, and I didn't know. I mean, just, you know, bad language like a teenager would use, and stuff like that. But I mean, when I got saved, boom, that stopped. I mean, no, I'm living before the Lord. I don't want to talk that way. I remember being in shop class. We're welding, and some guys didn't have any sense. Some guys out there just don't have any sense. And they welded the top. They were building a big trailer, and they welded the top of the tongue, but not the bottom. And so they wanted me to help them and lift it. So I lifted it. I didn't know what they'd done. And I lifted it, and they put the tongue up on a bucket or something. And, of course, the welds are on top. And it all gave through, came crashing down across both my toes and both my feet. It hurt. But I want to tell you, be proud of your pastor. I didn't say anything bad. I just groaned, you know. And so, you know, maybe, oh, Buddha, you know, or something. If you're going to use something, use one of those names. Oh, Hare Krishna, you know, whatever. but anyway, I mean, you know, your language changes too when you serve the Lord. It should. But Moses has been Israel's leader from the Exodus out of Egypt through the wilderness wanderings up to the entrance of the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy consists of Moses' farewell messages to a new generation of Israelites. It's a new generation. Remember, everybody that was 20 years old and older had died because they of unbelief, rebellion, they refused to follow God. And so over the 40 years, they had died. So now a new generation has come up. And many of them couldn't remember what happened in Mount Sinai. Many of them were not even born when the Mount Sinai event happened. And so Moses is giving them, repeating the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. It means second law, not another law that's different, but a repetition, a repeating of the first law. And how we know that we need to continue to pass that down from generation to generation. So new generations coming up, they need to know it. They need to receive it. And so Moses is giving them all of these things. And that's why in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you have it's repeated, it's written again, the Ten Commandments that were earlier given, first given in Exodus chapter 20. And so that's why they're in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. Why? Because it's a new generation. Every generation needs the Word of God. Every generation needs it taught to them, shared with them, so that they are equipped like you and I are. And we're just always one generation away from there being no faith to carry on. What are we doing to make sure that it carries on? So this is a new way. I want to read from chapter 4. I just want to read a few verses here. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And it says, "And now, Israel, listen," or "hear, O Israel, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations that I'm about to teach you. Obey them so that you may live, so that you may enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to or subtract from those commands I'm giving you. Just obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you." You know, we're bad about in the days of the holiness movement, and it began to creep over into legalism, and we were really adding things to the Bible that weren't there, restrictions that weren't there. Now we've gone the other way, and we've removed stuff that is there. Come on, say amen. Aren't we messed up? We need Jesus, don't we? Yeah. And so I want to pick up now with verse 5, and it says, "Look, I now teach you the decrees and regulations just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy. Obey them completely." Notice how many times the word obey is mentioned. "Obey them completely and you will display," say display, because that's going to come up later. "You'll display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. When they hear all these decrees, they will exclaim, 'How wise and prudent are the people of this great nation. For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation has decrees and regulations as righteous and fair as this body of instructions that I'm giving you today? But watch out. Be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Don't let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live. And be sure to do what? To pass them down, to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. And never forget the day when you stood before the Lord your God at Sinai." Right? Hear, listen. Those words are repeated almost 100 times in Israel. Any parents ever said that to your young kids? Listen, listen to me. Right? Listen, would you listen? Did you hear what I'm saying? We have a problem, right? And it carries over spiritually. God's saying, "Are you listening? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Tell me what I just said." All right, now, I expect you to do what I just told you. Amen? Now, some people will say, "Well, Pastor, this is Old Testament. We're not under the law anymore because this is Old Testament. This is law." Is that right? Yeah, that's what's happening. This is the law. Are we saved by obeying the law? No, because everybody, so many generations tried, couldn't do it. Not one except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He fulfilled the law. So keep in mind this. While there is obedience is still intact, it's still an expectation. But I'm saved not because of my obedience. I'm saved because of the obedience of Christ. And so I'm saved by grace. It's a gift, not based on my works or my performance or yours. It's a gift so that no man can boast. And so that takes the load off, because I've not been perfect and I probably won't be walking on. But God has saved me and I'm secure in him because of the work of Christ. But Jesus still says, if you love me, you will. You'll keep my commandments. You'll obey me, right? And so the difference is now is that we're not saved from doing obedience. We're saved for doing obedience. And so now I obey him because of what he's done for me, because he saved me and his spirit lives within me, and my love compels me to want to do what is right in the eyes of God. And I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful that if I start to think something or do something that's wrong, there is that voice of the spirit that begins to work with me, and I know, hey, if I love God, I'm not gonna do that, right? Come on, y'all with me? Just like when we love our spouse or a daughter or whatever, a friend, there's certain things we just won't do because we love them. America's suffering. They're doing all kinds of things to each other because they don't really love each other, because they don't have a love of God. They love themselves. It's like we all did. Now, there is a level of love of self, but it can't stop there. We've got to also love one another, right? So Moses is revealing to them this new way, and it's got to be passed down. To pass down, you have to know it, you have to be doing it, and then you have to share it. And it says, share it, pass it on to your children and to your children's children. From the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, you're teaching, whether you realize it or not. Come on. How many teachers we got in the room? Every person, lift up your hand. Every person. Well, I'm not a teacher. Oh, yes, you are. You're teaching. You're teaching one way or another. You're teaching whether you like it or not, because they're watching how you act, what you do, what you say. They're watching. You're a teacher. Are we teaching them the words of the Lord, right? And so listen, we've got to be intentional. And more intentional today, because this is a very important year for America. 250 years. We need a revival of the Bible, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is in the Museum of the Bible in D.C. right now, they're going from yesterday to next Saturday, numbers of people are reading the Bible, and the whole Bible is going to be read within this 8-day period. Now, I don't know if everybody reading the Bible is saved or believes in God or not. I'm glad that the Bible is being emphasized, prioritized, and being read. Kind of like Paul says, I don't know if they're preaching for good motives or false, but I'm thankful for this. The gospel's being preached. So I'm glad the Bible is moving up and taking center stage again. Here's what's happened. Did you know for almost 200 years that the Bible was central? It was central to our culture. We would not exist as a nation had it not been for the Bible. The Judeo-Christian values founded in the Word of God, they're all there, all right? Including the Ten Commandments, which are foundational. For almost 200 years, and it wasn't until 1963 that officially, through a Supreme Court ruling 8-1, that it was unconstitutional to present the Bible for a teacher to speak from the Bible, speak from the Scriptures, or to lead a class, talk about in public schools, to lead a class in like the Lord's Prayer. And so up to that time, the Bible was a textbook. And so students in public school. All right, everybody turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this morning, as we get started for our class, before we get into math, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And they begin to read it, and they begin to talk about it. And they'd start the day, they'd say the Pledge of Allegiance, and then they'd pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that was happening in the public schools until then. It was unconstitutional. They began to take it out. But listen, there was a series of things. It was already leading up to that. So all through that time, we had a lot going for us. Because what was being taught in the home, what was being taught at church, and what was being taught in school were all complementing each other. But it began to leave the home. People began to do other things than go to church and have their kids being poured into by their teachers in Sunday school and kids and youth programs to teach them. They began to diminish the importance of that. And then we go to relying on the schools, what happens there, and the school is left godless because there's no Bible there, there's no prayer there, unless somebody just brings it up on their own time, in their own little private space. But other than that, it's non-existent. And we wonder why we're suffering as we are today. No political person is going to fix this. We need a revival of the Bible, even in the church. Even Christian people don't know the Bible. We can't teach it to our kids because we don't know it. Can you share with them the Ten Commandments? Can you repeat the Lord's Prayer to them? Can you share some foundational scriptures? Do you know the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God, of which you're a part of? Can you teach them? Can you share them? Oh, it's getting quiet in here. You see, what we've done, we've left it up to the professionals. And we expect that it's going to happen up over there somewhere. Or if you think that because you're sending your kids to a Christian school, that they're getting what they need, I'm telling you right now, you're living with a false sense of security. And one of the toughest, because you don't know what's being taught there. And the worst thing is sometimes they'll be taught a word that's twisted, compromised, right? You think of seeing how many people just go and they send their kids because their teenagers have had been in trouble, and they send them off to some Bible school somewhere, some Christian school somewhere, some Christian university, and expect them to fix what they've been messing up for 18 years. I'm just telling you what's happening. We've got to begin to take priority again and be intentional again about teaching it in our home with our kids. Mitch and Nicole, y'all are doing it. You're leading your kids to be baptized today, and you're helping them, and you're teaching them, showing them what's all about. Listen, we got to be intentional that if nobody else, if the church doing do his part, we as parents are going to do our part. The school, we can't rely on that. I'm glad for some Christian teachers and leaders that are in the school, but you can't rely on that. All right? Thank God if you have that help. Thank God for those few lights that are really shining. Thank God. But we can't rely on it. We got to start in our house, and we got to begin to pass it down, right? Now, so I need to finish up. But don't you love that it talked about God's word? I love when I was read that, it just stood out to me. With God's word, there is wisdom. There's wisdom and intelligence. I've never seen such stupid people in all my life. That's what we're seeing around. Come on, are you all with me? You watch stuff. What are you doing? Right? You don't get what you want, so you burn up a city. Somebody said the other day, you know, that the big news today is there's only two sexes, male and female. That's big news. Are y'all with me? We've lost our mind. But with the ways of God, there's wisdom and intelligence and common sense, right? And he says, and so when they look at the people, how wise and how prudent, God's ways are righteous and fair. Not one thing for one group or one thing for one person or one thing for these people over here, another thing for the, no. It's righteous and it's fair, it's good, it's moral, it's healthy, it's wholesome, right? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What a privilege you and I have to know and be able to practice the word of God. And it was passed down. I'm going to read something. I'm going to finish up in just a couple minutes. Give me just a couple minutes. No amens, but I'm going to do it. Dude, I wasn't going to trick you like, you know, a couple minutes. Okay, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. No, I wasn't going to do that. And I want to read Deuteronomy 17, and I want to read this 18 to 20. Did you know that even for Israel, even their king, he was to lead the way? He said, one day, I know what's going to happen. You're going to ask for a king. And he says, when you do, this is what he says, Deuteronomy 17, 18. He says, when he, the king, sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. They're going to watch over him to make sure that he gets every word, every jot, every tittle, every piece exactly correct. The priest is watching over him. The king's going to write it down himself because only he can read his own writing. And he must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way, and it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. They had to write it down, their own copy, because you couldn't go to the store and buy it. That was an investment. First thing you do as a king, you go in and you meet with the Levitical priests, and maybe you select certain hours a day, and you get there and you begin to write it out until it's finished. And then you keep it with you, and you read it in the morning, and you read it at night, and it's in you. And we as Christians are to do this. You see the emphasis on the Word of God? Because it leads to whatever, all the blessings that follow. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now let me close. A number of times, including in chapter 4, verse 15, God reminds them and he's showing them not only a new life and a new way, but a new purpose. And he said, you remember when you were on the mountain, when you were there and I was displaying my power and everything, you saw no form. No form. I think we can be, listen, be careful even about watching Chosen, which I watch. That guy that's playing Jesus on there is not Jesus. Don't get that image too heavily in your mind. He's not Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, he's not Jesus. Isn't it funny how we go along and everybody's there. There's so many movies and things have been done about that. And so, you know what? I like them. I think he is a better Jesus than that one. No, I like that Jesus, you know, like whatever. And we try to make it according to us. No, be careful. I'm not saying it's a sin to watch him. I'm saying be careful about any images. Don't watch any images and don't make any images. Don't make any idols. No form. No form. God's revealing his ways by living among them and giving them his word. And he said, when you do this, you will display God's wisdom. You will display God's righteousness. They didn't see God, not a form, and the nations didn't see God, no form. What the nations do see is the display that is being put on by Israel as they walk in the ways of God. And so now our children and our watching world is seeing what you and I put on display. Right? Whew, that's heavy. So God help us and help us as a church to correctly display who God really is and that people can see God and see Jesus in us.